Special day on our calendar. It's called Shabbat HaGadol. Shabbat HaGadol is the Shabbat right before Passover. It's one of the two times a year that, at least a few hundred years ago, it was a tradition for the rabbi to give a message. The other time would be Shabbat Shuvah. So Shabbat Shuvah, there would be a message. Shabbat HaGadol, there would be a message. I'm not sure what they did the rest of the year, but those were the two times they had to give a message. So today, there should be a message. It's also part of that tradition that a learned rabbi, an instructor of some background would speak to the congregation to remind the congregation of the laws of Pesach. From the elimination of the leaven to the eating, distributing and eating of the afikomen. My message is not going to be about the laws of Pesach. So what you heard from Aaron, Rabbi Aaron, a couple minutes ago was it. And we're going to get to hear more about that as we actually read through our Haggadot. We're going to read about the laws of Pesach, and we'll see all of that taking place. It's also traditionally a day when 40 years after the first Pesach in Egypt, 40 years after that, on this day before the Passover, that Miriam died. So that's part of the tradition of observing and honoring Miriam on this day. I want to make a couple of observations about what this day, this Shabbat HaGadol, represents. And I'd like to extend that to one observation into something that we found in the Haftarah reading from the Italian prophet. Malachi, right? Okay, enough said. According to Jewish teaching, the Sabbath prior to the first Pesach in Egypt occurred on the 10th of Nisan, the 10th of Nisan. They're saying that Passover was on a Wednesday and that the 10th of Nisan was on a Saturday, the Saturday before, and there's something else that's very special about the 10th of Nisan. Does anybody remember what's special about the 10th of Nisan? Anybody? We have a few hands, one or two. Some of the old timers remember, but some of the new timers don't remember. This is the day that the children of Israel living in Egypt were commanded to bring a lamb into their homes, a lamb for every household. They would bring the lamb in on the 10th of Nisan and would be there for 4 days. I mean, I guess they could take it outside from time to time. Somebody has to walk the lamb, right? And it was pretty funny, though. Then they would slaughter it in front of the whole family on that Wednesday in the evening. And then they would roast it and eat it all night. And whatever was left over the next morning would be burned. They didn't make lamb sandwiches. They just, because they didn't have any bread, all they had was matzah. You don't hardly make lamb sandwich. You can make them, I guess. A little messy. But I'm not going to discuss the ordinances of Pesach, but according to the Apostle Paul, whom we sometimes refer to as Rab Shaul, Messiah is the Pesach lamb who was sacrificed for us. So he's extending the understanding of Messiah to be this lamb who was slaughtered for us. Now, was he taken into our homes on the 10th of Nisan? Well, in a sense, he was. He was brought into his home on the 10th of Nisan, which would have been the Saturday prior to Passover in the week that he had his last Seder, was captured, crucified, and rose. That Saturday was very similar. The whole structure of that week was similar to the structure of the week in Egypt. So Wednesday was the day when Passover occurred, although a lot of times in the New Covenant writings and the Besorah, it talks about Passover, and it's referring to the day after Passover. It's talking about to the holiday, which is the Sabbath of Passover, which occurs on the 15th of Nisan, which would be Thursday. So Wednesday is Passover, but Thursday is the holiday of Passover. It's the day that we're commanded to have a holy convocation. It's the day we're to begin eating matzah and to eat it for 7 days. So that's the holiday, is the 15th. But the 14th is Passover. That's when the lamb would have been slain. And that week was, I believe, based on studies that we've done a long time ago and very in-depth, that was the day that Yeshua was crucified. It makes sense from a lot of different directions, a lot of different aspects, but the greatest one is that it talks about in one of the Gospels, and I didn't look it up, I'm just going to give you the background a little bit, and then I'll get on. But it says in one of the Gospels that they laid him in his grave, and then the next day some of the women went out to purchase spices to anoint him for burial. So the spices would have been put into his burial shroud, and it would have been there to basically just practice the custom of wrapping a body in spices. I assume it's also for the sake of the smell, but at any rate, they would have, it says they purchased, after the Sabbath was over, they purchased spices. And then it says in a different gospel that they purchased the spices and then they prepared them and then rested because the next day was a Sabbath. So in one place you hear about the Sabbath being over, then they purchased spices, then they rested because the next day was a Sabbath. And really the only way that's going to happen is the first Sabbath had to be the Sabbath of Passover and the second Sabbath had to be the seven-day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So all of that being said, I think it's really helpful to see that in this additional way, Yeshua was our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. If the Passover in Egypt was on a Wednesday and Yeshua was also crucified on a Wednesday, having been in the home, in Jerusalem, and actually in the temple at times, from that Saturday on, then we see that there's another parallel to his having been that Passover lamb sacrifice for us. For similar reasons, I believe and teach that the resurrection of Yeshua, now this is just me, other people have different teachings on this, and even within the congregation you may find different teachings on this. But I believe Yeshua was raised from the dead on the Saturday, not on the Sunday, but on the Saturday of that week, the Saturday after he was crucified and put in the grave. He was put in the grave on Wednesday, and it says they had to get him into the grave quickly because the next day was a Sabbath. We know that was the Sabbath of Passover. So from Wednesday afternoon, late afternoon, till Thursday afternoon is one day. From Thursday until Friday is another day. And from Friday to Saturday afternoon is a third day and night. And of course, Yeshua said, I will give you the sign of Jonah the prophet that I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights, like Jonah. So he was raised, I believe, on a Saturday. It would make sense. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a major, major holiday. And the day after the Sabbath is Bikurim. It's not even given in Leviticus 23 as a Sabbath. It's the first day of counting the Omer. It's the first day of first fruits, but it's not given as a day that you have to take off of work. Okay, so if he was raised on the Saturday, what happened after he was raised? Well, nobody's going to come to the tomb on Saturday. Nobody's going to come to the tomb after sundown. So early in the morning, just before dawn, as it was dawn was breaking, they came to the tomb and found that he had already risen. And that makes sense. Because that Sunday, as the beginning of this feast of 7-week feast of first fruits, I like to think of it as a bridal feast. I like to think of the feast of first fruits as a bridal feast. Why would you think of that as a bridal feast? It's 7 weeks long, but let's think about it. It starts on a day that we don't know the date. We don't know what the date of that day is. Okay, so Yeshua would have been buried on the 14th. The 15th was first day of Matzot. The 16th was a Friday. The 17th would have been the Saturday. It would have been the 18th in that first month. But if you look at Leviticus 23, it doesn't tell you what date this occurs on. It says it occurs on the day after the Sabbath, and you count 7 weeks. From the day after the Sabbath, you count 7 weeks. So I believe that that day after the Sabbath was the day after the Sabbath of Passover. It would have been 7 weeks. This year, Passover is on a Sabbath. Passover is on a Sabbath. So the day after the Sabbath will be April the 1st, which is when the whole Christian world celebrates Easter. I believe that is the first day of counting the Omer. And as it turns out, because of the way the calendar is this year, that's also the first day of counting the Omer in the traditional Jewish world. So it's a kind of a lot of stuff coming together at once, coincidentally. But the counting, why do I call it a bridal feast? I call it a bridal feast because we don't know when it begins. If you remember, in talking about the bride of the Lamb in Revelation, we find that the identity of the bride is not known, that it's a mystery. We don't know who the bride is. It says they are those who are clothed in white linen, which is the righteous works of the saints. But we don't know exactly who this bride is. It says that there are 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel, but then when it lists the tribes, it leaves out Dan and includes Manasseh. It doesn't explain why that listing does that. So there's still a mystery there. So we don't know when it begins, and all we know is we count 7 weeks, and at the end of 7 weeks, on the 50th day, we have a holy convocation. It's a Sabbath. So in that day, we have two Sabbaths in a row, the Sabbath of the seventh week, I mean, of the seventh day Sabbath, and then the Sabbath of the seventh week, which is right after that, the 50th day, Shavuot. Now, on Shavuot, we have traditionally two major things happening. One of them is the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. That's a traditional observance of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And in Book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we find that the festival of Shavuot had come after having heard Yeshua teaching for 40 days. He then said, go and be in Jerusalem and wait there for the promise. So they were there waiting in Jerusalem for some kind of promise. And this, when Shavuot came, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit also came. So we have this blessing to the bride, this body of Yeshua that is there waiting for the promise of the Father. And they receive this gift that was promised by all the prophets since the world began, that one day God would come and inhabit. And this is a gift for the bride. It's every person who is a member of the bride has this as part of their inheritance. You are promised this gift that you may receive about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses to me. You will receive power from on high. You'll be witnesses to me in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. So we have this Passover thing going on that leads to this bridal feast. I think it's a bridal feast because it talks about what God is doing to his people in coming and visiting his people. It doesn't have a beginning. There's no definite date. I mean, it has a beginning, but there's no definite date. Like all of the other feasts, there's only one other feast that doesn't have a definite date. Does anybody know what that feast is? What is it? No, it has a definite date. It's the first day of the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets has a definite date. There's one other feast given in Leviticus 23 that does not have a definite date. It's Shabbat. It doesn't have a date. It's just every 7 days. And as I'm fond of telling people, how do we know that today is Shabbat? If we don't have a date to compare it to, we don't have a calendar we can look at to say today is Shabbat. How do we know from antiquity that today is Shabbat? Because in the wilderness, when Israel received manna to eat, every day there would be manna on the ground when they went out. They were told only to collect enough to eat that day. And if they collected too much and held it over for the next day, what happened to it? It was rotten. They couldn't eat it. It had worms. They couldn't eat it, except for one day. There was one day they were allowed to go out and gather a double portion of manna, and the next morning it wasn't rotten. What day was that? No. It was Friday, the day before Shabbat, the preparation day. Because they weren't allowed to go out and gather on Shabbat. Okay. So for 40 years, the Israelites knew which day was Shabbat. They knew exactly which day was Shabbat. And that corporate memory has stayed with Israel through everything. Through destruction, through coming into the land, to being cast out of the land, to being persecuted in all the nations where they went, and even through the Shoah, the day has been recorded in the memory of a people who have a covenant with Shabbat. So we know which day is Shabbat from the days in the wilderness. We know which day it is. Okay, so these are not the ordinances of Passover, but there are a couple of interesting things about the Passover and about Yeshua being our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. You know, Yeshua said, when he was having his Seder with his disciples, he said, as often as you do this, remember me. Now, there are some who interpret this as meaning as often as you observe Pesach, remember me. I don't think that is what was intended. I believe that he was talking about the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, which was a common practice at every meal. And it also happened to be a common practice at the Passover Seder, but at the Passover Seder, it was with matzah. And at the Passover Seder, there were 4 cups of wine. So there was a difference. And yet he was talking about the new covenant, he said, in my blood. This cup, he says, is a new covenant in my blood. I believe that it's something that was intended to be done frequently, not rarely. Otherwise, why does Paul get down on people so much when they do it wrong? In Corinthians, he talks about them doing it wrong. He says, whenever you come together, you eat this feast, and you are not discerning the body of Messiah. It's a criticism. He's saying there are some among you who are weak and some have slept, meaning have died. because you're not discerning the body of Messiah. So there's something about the body of Messiah that we're supposed to be discerning on a regular basis, because this eating that he's talking about couldn't have been just once a year. Why would he make such a fuss about it if it was just once a year? Because it was supposed to be done whenever we sit together and have the bread and the wine of Yeshua. Whenever we break the bread and the wine together, which I believe we're going to do, we do it every week. Whenever we break the bread and the wine together, I like to say that we're supposed to be discerning the body of Messiah. That the broken bread is the broken body of Messiah. Are we not the body of Messiah? Are we not identified with that body? In what sense is a broken piece of matzah identified with the body of Messiah? Because the body of Messiah has many members, is broken into many pieces. And the bread is broken into many pieces. So when we eat this bread, this matzah, when we eat it, it becomes a part of our body, just as we also are a part of the body of Messiah. It's not that we're eating something that has magically turned into the flesh of Jesus. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that I believe that is what. But there is a reality, and that when we partake of the body of Messiah in the matzah, in the bread Seudat Hadon, the Lord's Supper, when we partake of this, it's a symbol, but there is a reality that we are partaking of. What is the reality? That we are the body of Messiah. And when we take of that cup, we recognize that he gave his life, his blood was shed, so that our sins could be atoned for, and that we might have access to God and to all of his promises. When we recognize that, we also have life. We have the life that comes from him pouring out his life. He gave his life so that we could have life. He gave his life and took our place in death so that we could take his place in life. So when we partake of the body and blood of Yeshua, symbolically, we also ought to be partaking of the reality. The reality is we are the body of Messiah, and we are the life of Yeshua in the earth. We are the life of Yeshua in the earth. He's in the earth today, and we are him because we are his, belong to him, and we are consecrated to him. Now, our Torah portion talks about offerings, several different offerings. The first one, tzav, the burnt offering. The word tzav is the name of the Torah portion, and the command is to talk about how the korban, the burnt offering, is to be offered. And there's many offerings mentioned. There's one for Thanksgiving. There's offering for the sacrifice of peace. Different offerings are provided there. There's an offering that we also offer, and it's our bodies as living sacrifices. We are alive because of Yeshua. In Romans 6, he talks about you were buried with him into his death, and then raised with him in newness of life. That raised with him in newness of life means that you have life that you now are to sacrifice while you are alive. He's not saying we need to go kill ourselves. He's saying you are living and you present a living sacrifice, meaning that you do the things that Yeshua has called you to do. We do what he has asked us to do. In some cases, that may be to take apples to people who don't have apples. Some cases, it may be to take clothing to people who don't have clothing. There's a lot of things that we are called to do. We're called to be witnesses of Yeshua. And with Yeshua gave what he had to give to everyone who came to him. We heard earlier, he touched and healed everyone who came to him. We should be seeking to do the greater works that he said we would do. And so, as we are approaching Passover and we're remembering who he is, that remembering takes on a different form for us than just having this, oh yeah, oh yeah, I remember now, Yeshua died for my sins. Ha, almost forgot. No, that's not what remembering means. How would we ever forget? We have life because he did that. We would never forget. But this isn't about a cognitive remembering. This is about a recognition that he is here right now. That he's in this room with us. Because that's where he wants to be. Every time I watch the movie Groundhog Day, which I watch over and over again, I, at the end of that movie, I go out looking people in the eyes. I'm making eye contact with anybody. Why? Because in the movie, the hero managed to get off of his vicious cycle of living the same day over and over again. I'm not trying to give away the plot for those of you who have never seen the movie. He got off of his vicious cycle by doing what? By getting involved in the lives of people that he despised. Because before this all started, he couldn't have given 2 cents for the lives of anybody around him. He was the most important person in the world. A true narcissist. It was all about him. But by the end of the movie, he was timing his day so that he could walk along and be there ready to catch a kid when he fell out of a tree. He was going to visit a teacher, a piano teacher, every day and introducing himself to her every single day as a new student. But she taught him how to play the piano so that by the final day, when he was just about to end his cycle, his vicious cycle, he was able to sit down at a piano and play beautifully, like a concert pianist, because he was in the lives. He was able to talk to people who were having marital problems and say, you need to bring this up, and you need to bring this up, and you need to get together, and da-da-da-da. He was counseling people because he learned about them, found out what their needs were, and met those needs. Why aren't we able to do that? We should be able to look at each other in the eye at least for 10 seconds every Shabbat. And if that means when you're passing your cups back, by all means, look each other in the eye. It's okay. Not really longer than 10 seconds. That could be weird. But 10 seconds. Because we are members of one another. We belong to one another. We are one anothering people. That's who we are. And the one thing we have in common in this congregation, that, and I hope in every congregation, is that we all are trusting that Yeshua is the Messiah. No matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a woman or a man, or whether you have a job or don't have a job. Notice I didn't say bond or free, but it's the same thing. Congratulations on getting free, Yanina. A week from Tuesday for me. Thank you. Amen. But whether you're bond or free, it doesn't matter. You are members of one another. You aren't better than anybody else because you have a job or don't have a job, because you're a male or a female, or because you're a Jew or a Gentile. We have this in common. We ought to be one anothering. And this Passover, I hope we'll remember that, and I hope we'll honor that and honor Yeshua in the Passover. Amen.